Coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. We're broadcasting today from the Cydonia region of Mars. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I am live. And I'm, if you listen to the song right before the broadcast, definitely being free is a lot. I always say this, being free is a lot better than being cheap. Nobody wants to be called cheap. Hey, that guy's cheap. So I'd rather you call me free. It's good to be with you today. We had an outstanding weekend with the homecoming 2012. The world did not come to an end this weekend, and we're pretty glad. And no bombs went off at the Olympics, and we're all still glad of that. I hope for everybody's sake, and I hope for the Word of God's sake, that every prophecy, every prediction, every forecast, every prognostication concerning the Summer Olympics in London, as far as 100,000 people being dead in the streets, I hope they're all wrong. I hope every one of them's wrong. And I hope if you disseminated information on that issue, I hope you're wrong. And after the Olympics is over, I've already told some people this, after the Olympics is all over and nothing happens as far as this big catastrophe that's going to start World War III and the New World Order and false flags flying everywhere, I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to deal with it pretty strongly, too. You guys know my stand. I think you ought to just read the Bible. If you want prophecy, read the scriptures. Anyway, the Mars rover, they sent a new Mars rover out to take some more pictures of planet Earth. Now, I have on my iPad, it's what I call my cool app. I have one of the coolest apps as far as me personally is concerned. And that is an app that downloads images from the old Mars rover that's been driving around on the planet Mars now for how many years, taking pictures and sending them back to planet Earth. And every day you get this whole new set of pictures from the planet Mars. I've not seen any aliens. I've not seen any trees, not seen any canals full of water or anything like that. What you see is just this barren wasteland. And every time I pull up pictures of the scenery on Mars, I'm going, I would like to live there. That would be the coolest thing in the world, to have the first house on Mars. I remember back in high school, I read Ray Bradbury's The Martian Chronicles. We studied it in one of the literature classes I took in high school. And so I am pure geek. I'm pure science geek. Always wanted to be an astronaut, wanted to go to Mars, want to do this and that and the other. The good news is that the very first picture that the brand new Mars rover took and sent back to planet Earth, this is why when you saw all the NASA scientists clapping their hands, high-fiving one another, hugging, everything like that, was that they did find water. They did find water on Mars. Here's the picture that they sent back. Well, that's what they were looking for, wasn't it? They were looking for water on Mars. So they found it. I don't know who left it there, but it looks like that picture looks like, let me pull this up again. That picture looks like my desk after a Sunday, because on Sunday, you know, after church, we have a lot of people that just hang around here on Sunday. They hang around here all day long, and usually my office desk is just full of empty cups and candy wrappers and everything else from people coming in to frequent my office. Anyway, I couldn't pass that one up. That was a pretty good one. I'm going to answer the question today. Well, now I'm not going to say I'm going to answer the question. I got a couple news items I'm going to deal with. Mike, the health ranger, is really making me mad with anger today. When you read his latest article on the Chick-fil-A thing, you are going to be mad as an old wet hen. And I've got some other news items to deal with, some things going on in the world that are interesting today. And we're going to do a little Bible study. And I want you to participate along with me and ask some relevant and good questions concerning this. And the question is, was Jesus a Nazarite? Was Jesus a Nazarite? And we're going to be dealing with that here in a little bit. Let me pull up Mike Adams, the Health Ranger's article. It really just bugged me when I saw this. As you know, Mike Adams is a newager. He believes in the newage movement. He adheres and holds to the tenets of the newage movement. He believes that you have God on the inside of you. He's hidden up somewhere. And if you'll just eat carrots and celery and do meditative practices, this God's going to be released. And Mike Adams, as some of you know, is the blogmaster of naturalnews.com. And I have been sent several articles over the years from watchers that said, oh, you know, you got to look at this. Boy, this guy's really on top of everything. And I've asked you to pray for him before, but I think you ought to kick it up a notch today. Mike Adams wrote an article on naturalnews.com called Chick-fil-A sandwiches contain MSG, HFCS, and anti-foaming chemicals. Eating them is a sin in the eyes of God. Now, this is what he said. And I'm going to read a little bit of the article. He says, this article is sure to get me in trouble with everybody, but I just had to cringe yesterday when I heard news reports of people lining up at Chick-fil-A restaurants all across the country to protest the attack on the restaurant's CEO by the LGBT community and the same-sex advocates. To stage an anti-boycott in support of Chick-fil-A, defenders of traditional Christian values and straight marriage lined up all across America to eat monosodium glutamate. He wrote it in big, bold letters. Yet there's nothing like a little MSG to kick those gay visions right out of your brain, it seems. But that's not all. According to Chick-fil-A's own menu posted on their website, their classic chicken sandwiches are made with all the following chemicals and ingredients: monosodium glutamate, soybean oil, sodium aluminate phosphate, dimethoxsiloxane, high fructose corn syrup, ammonium sulfate, soy lecithin, sodium benzoate, polysorbate 80, yellow 5, blue 1, potassium sorbate, TBHQ. And oh yes, somewhere in all this you'll find some chicken too. Given that MSG is a chemical which promotes neurological damage, you seriously have to wonder if some people who eat at Chick-fil-A on a regular basis are technically suffering the brain damage effects of regular MSG consumption. For the record, by the way, KFC's menu is absolutely loaded with MSG too. And he goes on to talk about all the dangerous and health things that are wrong with all these chemicals. Now, here's where it gets interesting, okay? Let's see here. So he says, please help me figure this out here. Who is the bigger retard in all this? That's his language. Who is the bigger retard in all this? Is it the idiotic reptilian Rahm Emanuel who threatens... Now, I'm going to stop here. Is it the idiotic reptilian Rahm Emanuel? It seems to me then that the Health Ranger and David Icke are buddies. David Icke thinks that everybody who runs a business, everybody who is in politics, everybody who is a mayor, everybody that says anything against David Icke, he thinks they're reptilians. He thinks they're shape-shifting reptilians, and they all have sex with each other. That's what David Icke says, okay? So he says, is the idiotic reptilian Rahm Emanuel, who threatens economic sanctions against businesses that don't cower down to his personal gay marriage agenda, or is it the chick-for-brains stooges who eat MSG and anti-foaming chemicals and somehow believe they will win by poisoning themselves, big, big, bold letters is what he put, with processed fast food? He says, somebody please help me sort this out, because from my perspective as a tolerant libertarian, heterosexual, nutritional health advocate with Christian values. Not really. I feel totally left out on all this. Here's my protest at where's my protest at a smoothie bar somewhere? And then he says, poisoning your body with MSG is a violation of Christian values. Now I'm going to ask you the question, is it? Let's ask the scriptures. Mike Adams says, listen up, Christians, I hate to break this news to you, but eating chemically laced fast food is a violation of God's will. The Bible teaches that your body is your temple. Stop right here. This is where he's wrong, and this is where he has possibly purposely misinterpreted, mistranslated, misread, misquoted the scriptures. People do that, don't they? People misinterpret or misquote or misrepresent the Bible to prove what they want. And so the Bible says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, what? Know ye not that your body is your temple? No, it doesn't say that, Mike. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, is what it says. He said, the Bible teaches that your body is your temple. If you poison your body with chemicals, you act in violation of God's will and the teachings of the Bible. Yeah, it's true. No, it's not. No, it's not. The Bible does not say that. The Bible doesn't say anywhere about eating fast food is a sin. And I like these people. No, I don't really. I like these people who build up whatever they think is wrong to be a sin and then blatantly disregard the rest of the scriptures as if only what you do is a sin, but what I'm doing is okay. I'm trying to save men's bodies, is how he feels. He then goes on to say, Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, and God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, and ye shall have them for food. Now, obviously, he's not quoting from the King James Bible. Yes, the Bible does say something similar to that, Mike, but if you read on, God does allow us, after the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, to eat little animals. Apparently, Mike Adams is a vegetarian. He says God did not say, quote, eat a processed fast food chicken sandwich made with MSG and anti-foaming chemicals. That's what Mike Adams said. And then he quotes 1 Corinthians 3:16 from a not King James Bible. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. And so Mike Adams says, by consuming MSG sandwiches at fast food restaurants, you actually join the ranks of those you accuse of living in sin. So if you line up at a fast food restaurant serving MSG and you point the finger at gay people and say they are living in sin, then you're technically a hypocrite. What does the Bible say, Mike? And I like these people. It's like I'm talking about the other day. They take a little bitty piece of the Bible like this, and they say, see, there's something wrong with you. And then they ignore the whole rest of the scriptures. He says, unlike most Americans, I treat my body like a temple, which is why I would never line up at a Chick-fil-A and poison my flesh with MSG. Now, again, what does the Bible say concerning these issues? Now, as you know, I am not... somebody got mad at me for saying the word health food nut. I am not condemning that lifestyle. I'm not saying that you're an idiot. I'm not saying something's wrong with you. It was a verbal expression. I know people who are health food nuts, and they don't have a problem with me calling you that. If you are a healthy food advocate, is that better? A healthy food advocate, neither I nor the Bible condemns that lifestyle. The Bible doesn't say you have to eat meat. The Bible doesn't say you have to eat this, you have to eat that. If you choose that lifestyle, my youngest daughter, Courtney, chooses that lifestyle not because of New Age practices or anything like that. Her body does not deal well with meat. That's been proven over time. And so she just eats a lot of veggies and salad and things like that. And daddy's okay with that. Daddy's fine with that. But these people, like Mike Adams, they have a tremendous influence. You need to understand the New Age influence about this. The New Age idea behind being vegan is that animals have a soul, or animals are conscious somehow of you devouring and eating them, and you're sinning against the planet by eating little furry animals. That's the concept. That's where it comes from. It also is this idea that if we can all eat just exactly the right things, then we will actually prevent death from happening in our bodies. That is a unbiblical idea. We are not killing ourselves by our diets, for the most part. Now, I do know that some people absolutely destroy themselves. My uncle died in his mid-30s, 34 years old, as a result of alcohol poisoning. The folks in our church, Bonnie and Roy, they're attending a funeral of a family member who destroyed their body with alcohol poisoning. I get it. Yes, you can do things that harm your body eating-wise. But the Bible does not condemn just the plain eating of food, nor does it say that you have to only eat this and this. Well, what about the Old Testament law? We're going to deal with that here in just a minute. But it's this idea that it's what we're eating that's killing us. It's taking pharmaceutical drugs that's killing us. When this guy went into the Batman movie and shot all these people, they found out, did a blood test on him, that he had taken some Vicodin. Was he abusing Vicodin? It could very well be. But some people jumped on that issue to say that, Big Pharma is making us all kill everybody. That is not true. Okay. What does the Bible say about eating things like this? Well, he mentions 1 Corinthians chapter 3, talking about your body and the defilement of the temple. Let's go back now to what Jesus said on this issue. Jesus Christ said that you're not defiled by what goes into your body. Mike Adams, if you're going to quote scripture, quote the whole thing. You're not defiled by what goes into your body. Mike Adams is defiled by what comes out of his body. In fact, you know what? Let me find that. That just seems like a good place to go. Let's see here. I'm going to write a verse down here real quick. We're going to open our can of King. I had it at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. And let me pull up exactly what Jesus said. Let me see here. I know just how to do this with quick verse, all right? Now, that's interesting. All the forms of the word defile are mentioned 120 times in the King James Bible. This is Matthew chapter 15. Let me back up a few verses a little bit. He says, and this is Jesus, he said, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, but honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Mike Adams. "And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." That is the words of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 17, "Do you not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught?" Draught. You know what that is, don't you? It's the loo. It's the toity. It's the john. It's the pot. That's what Jesus is referring to. The body takes in, it pulls out what it needs, it stores some things up for fat, and then it gets rid of the rest of it. The human body is designed to purge itself of a lot of things. People like Mike Adams would tell you that if you eat this, you're sinning and you're going to hell. And you're just here. Now I want you to get what Adams is saying. Adams is saying that if you eat a Chick-fil-A sandwich, that it's the same as kissing another man on the mouth. That's what Mike Adams is saying. And he's wrong. He is dead wrong. So Jesus said, Matthew 15, 18, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man." And I can tell you this, there is a far greater poison already in us than just about any poison we can consume with our mouth, including monosodium glutamate and anti-foaming agents, whatever that is. And here's what Jesus said, "For out of the heart proceedeth, number one, evil thoughts. Number two, murders. Number three, adulteries. Four, fornications. Five, thefts. Six, false witnesses. Seven, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." That's what Jesus Christ himself said. It's absolutely ridiculous to think that I'm going into a fast food restaurant innocently going there to eat a sandwich because I'm hungry, and to Mike Adams, it's like I went in there and sodomized some guy right in front of everybody in front of the restaurant. That's absolutely ridiculous. Somebody asked me this question during our question and answer session. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, and they speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." And that's what Jesus said. If you look in the book of Acts, there was a serpent that actually bit the Apostle Paul on the hand, and God would not allow the poison to kill him. Instead, Paul shook the beast. And if I just love the illustration of that passage. If you look in 1 Timothy, and this is, I will be honest, this is an issue that I did wrestle with for a while until I just studied the scriptures out on it. I've had people come at me for one reason or the other, overeating. No, not overeating, over the issue of eating. What can we eat? What can we not eat? As born-again, Bible-believing Christians, what can we eat? And some people say, rightly say, that God never changed the law. God does not change the law. Okay, I agree with that. And so I think, and people ask me, what do you think the the Sabbath day is? Is it Sunday or is it Saturday? Well, the Sabbath day is the seventh day exactly the way the Bible says it is. It is the seventh day. I never really thought of Sunday as being the Sabbath day. I always heard it was the seventh day. And that's what I stick to just what the Bible says. And they say, well, how come you go to church on Sunday? Because there is no law that prohibits me from going to church on any day of the week, including the seventh day. Nor is there a law that commands me to corporately and publicly worship only on one day of the week. It doesn't exist. Well, then what about eating bacon, ham, shrimp, lobster, crab? Now you're making me hungry. Bacon-wrapped lobster. That's good. Okay. What does the Bible say about that? 1 Timothy chapter 4. Here's, in fact, I'm going to go back to the vision that Peter had, because I had some people in Dallas that were just jumping all over me on this issue. And when I brought up the vision that Peter had, they were saying God was just testing Peter to see if he would do it or not. He was just testing him. No, wait. God had told Peter the commandment, arise, kill, and eat. And Peter said, let me get to this passage here. It's Acts. Anyway, I'll probably just paraphrase it here in a minute. Oh, here it is. No, here it is. I can't find it. Anyway, the issue was that you had all these unclean animals, and God mentioned to Peter, he said, "What I have cleaned, call not unclean." And so God doesn't change the law concerning eating pigs and ham, pigs in a blanket. You ever had that? Okay. Pigs in a blanket. You take hot dogs, roll them up in biscuit dough or some kind of dough, put it in the oven. Man, they're good. Okay, that's just plain Jane cooking is what it is. But anyway, God did not change the law; He cleans the animal. How was the animal cleaned? 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at what the Bible says. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Now, the word meats is a word that means types of food. A meat is a meal. It does not necessarily imply muscle tissue from an animal. But that idea is there. Meats, forbidding to, and commanding to abstain from meats. And God said this was what's going on. And he said, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And so the issue is, can I eat bangers? Jill, are bangers made out of pork? Okay, I'm going to wait her answer here. Can I eat bangers? That's British sausages. Can I eat shrimp? Can I eat, and Jill says, yes, they're made out of pork. Okay. Can I eat shrimp? Can I eat crab legs? I love crab legs. Oh, I love crab legs. Can I eat mussels in the shell or oysters? I love those things. Can I eat those? And the answer is yes. They are sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And so anybody who would come to you and say, you're not supposed to eat that, you're not supposed to eat that, you're not supposed to eat that, you can't eat that, you can't eat that, whether they're going to use the Old Testament or not, or like Mike Adams says, you can't eat monosodium glutamate and expect to go to heaven. They got it wrong. They don't understand anything. They're trying to be teachers of people, and they're not good at it because they will not use the whole of the scriptures. And just wanted to clear that up a little bit. CBS News is reporting shooter identified as a former USA military member. Now we can get our conspiracy theories going. I mean, the guy that walked into the Batman movie and shot and killed all those people, everybody's come out with conspiracy theories going, I bet the government did this. The government did this as a false flag. And we're going to see New World Order. And, you know, that's the Alex Jones type people. But now here's this guy, and here's some things that we know about him. He was former U.S. military. Not only that. He was psychological operations trained, PSYOPs. That's a branch of the military that says we're going to use certain guys to go in and freak everybody out. Okay? Psychological operations are part of modern warfare now. And so here's this guy. He's allegedly kicked out of the army, kind of like Oswald. He goes in and kills 5 or 6 people or 7 people. I'd heard 2 different numbers, so I'm not sure exactly. He probably mistook the Sikhs, S-A-K-H, for Muslims. When you go to London, you're going to see a lot of them. There's a lot of Sikhs in London, and they all work at the airport for some reason. But anyway, these are the Sikhism is a sort of a Hindu kind of, or an Indian kind of religion is what it is. He goes into a Sikh temple and shoots and kills all these people, and then he himself is killed. It's interesting. Now the guy can't talk. Is there something going on with this? Well, it could very, very well be that the powers that be could use something like this to say, see, you right-wing fundamental extremists, you're a danger to us. I mean, after all, I mean, you guys got Timothy McVeigh, and you've got the Kansas abortion doctor killer doing it in the name of God and in the name of Chick-fil-A. And then you have this guy going in who identifies himself as a white supremacist, a neo-Nazi, and oh, by the way, he's former military, and he worked in psychological operations under the direction of the CIA. Think about that for a minute. But we will just kind of put off our conspiracy theories until just a little bit later when we see what comes of this. Let's see here. What else is going on? Digital wallets wave in new era. Hi, new era. Come on in. If you've already pointed your mobile phone at a cash register instead of pulling out a credit card to pay for groceries, you're aware that technology is changing the way we pay. According to the online payments company PayPal, which we use, that style of checkout is new but not revolutionary. By the way, JCPenney just came out the other day. Not only are they pro-Ellen, okay, but now they're going to seek to do away with all their human cash registers. The gals that work at JCPenney said, is that all you need? Can we help you today? Is this would that be cash, credit, or charge? You know, they're going to do away with that. According to the online payments company PayPal, that style of checkout is new but not revolutionary. That's just putting your credit card on your mobile phone, says Adrian Christie, a spokeswoman for PayPal Australia. He prefers to talk about what will be possible in the future. You walk into an electronics retailer, see a stereo you like, and scan its barcode with your phone. The retailer will instantly know whether you're a repeat customer and might offer you a discount. You might even have received an offer on your phone when you arrived at the mall as an incentive to walk into the shop. Because they know where you are. When it comes to paying, you'll be able to use your phone to access funds in a savings account or credit card and claim loyalty points. The phone will also store your electronic receipt in its quote-unquote digital wallet. Interesting. Not paying cash anymore. How is that interesting? Revelations chapter 13. Let me open it here. My fresh can of King James. The Bible says, and he had power to give life. The false prophet does this, by the way. I'm just curious as to how much or how closely related the New Age movement is with the financial systems of the world. I think they're like one and the same. The false prophet had power to give life unto the image of the beast. In verse 16, it causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand, or in their forehead, not on, but in it. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And it's going to be a absolute, total control over all of the financial transactions in the world. And how is that all going to work? Well, I think the digital wallets, I think the digital things and so on. By the way, can I get some people to do some homework for me? Who wants to do homework for me? My daughter, Lindsay, came to me this morning. Dad, did you see that by next year, everybody's got to have a microchip implant by the government? Did you see that? That's in the healthcare bill. I don't think it is. I don't think it is. Now, here's what I want you to do. Here's the homework I want you to do. I don't want you to send me a blog post that says, everybody to be microchipped by March 2013. I don't want to see that. What I'd like to see is the actual law from the Obama healthcare bill. Because here's what I think. Here's what I think it says. There was at one time, and I don't know if it's still there, but there was at one time a stipulation in the Obama healthcare bill that said that they were going to create an electronic devices or medical devices database. In other words, everybody who got some sort of artificial knee, a pacemaker, an artificial valve in their heart, anything like that, a knee replacement. I mean, have you seen the knee replacements? I mean, these are titanium, man. These things will go the extra mile. Anybody with an implant like that, there's a serial number on those. And the healthcare law had at one time a stipulation for a database of any kind of medical device, be it electronic or whatever, even including one that was implantable, that device had to be registered in the government database. Now, why do they want that? I don't know. It seems suspicious. But people have taken this thing, and I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I think they're wrong on this. They're taking this, just whatever words they want to, kind of like what they do with the Bible, and they're making it sound like that everybody in the country has got to get a microchip implant in their right hand or forehead by March 2013. And I don't think that that's it. Help me do some research. And again, don't send me the article, the blog of some guy saying, everybody's good, the mark of the beast is coming, 2013. Don't send me that one. Do the research and look at what the Obama health law says. The law that's on the... Now, one source that I read, and I'm not sure, but one source I read said that this stipulation had been taken out of the Obama healthcare bill, and that was never part of the law. So here, I want you to do a little homework for me on that, all right? Oh, let's see here. Here's one, August 4th. This is from Freedom Outpost. Obama to grant amnesty to illegals before Election Day. Barack Obama has already said he is not going to enforce the law of the land concerning illegal immigrants, which should make him eligible for impeachment, among other charges. Now, that's a bunch of hype. Nobody's going to impeach Barack Obama. But even as I write this article, the Obama administration is preparing to grant amnesty to illegal immigrants by the end of the month. It'll just cost them $465, which if I know the Obama administration well, and if they're actually going to do this, the Obama administration will make you pay the $465. Okay? ABC News reports using the term undocumented worker to refer to illegal immigrants, but to be politically correct. The Department of Homeland Security today announced details of the application and approval process for the DREAM Act program, or DREAM Act-like program, outlining specific eligibility requirements and a $465 fee. It'll begin August 15th. Illegal immigrants younger than 30 who came to the United States before age 16, have lived here for at least 5 years continuously, attend or have graduated from high school or college, have no criminal convictions, are eligible to submit requests for so-called deferred action, which basically means you're exempt from being deported. You just fill out the form, pay us $465, and we promise not to kick you out of the country. And if this is actually true, and a lot of times I don't trust some of these blogs, but if this is actually true, then yes, we're going to have a whole slew of people that are naturally going to vote Democratic, and they're going to vote for Barack Obama. I mean, that's just how it is. Obama has lost, for the majority, he's lost the Hispanic vote because Hispanics primarily are pro-family and pro-traditional values because most of them are Roman Catholic, and they don't really go for that stuff. Now he's going to buy votes. He's going to buy them all back votes by promising them amnesty. Here is an article from The Blaze. Chick-fil-A kiss-in activists harass and mock homeless street preacher reading his Bible outside restaurant. In a series of blog entries for Legal Insurrection, market researcher and blogger Ann Sorok describes a disturbing scene she witnessed at a Chick-fil-A kiss-in event on Friday. While the overall pro-gay marriage protest against the restaurant seemed to fall somewhat flat, the Chicago location that she visited was certainly lively. According to Sorok, gay activists began engaging, then harassing, quote, a homeless street preacher who was reading his Bible outside of the restaurant. The writer describes a group of about 20 to 30 protesters who assembled outside of the Chick-fil-A location around 7. Some of the couples, Sorok reports, kissed one another in a stand against the fast food's opinion on same-sex marriage. While these acts were expected, some of the protesters made their way over to an individual whom Sorok described as, quote, an elderly African-American homeless man. He was seated along a fence nearby the protest. When the activists approached him, they began arguing with him about theology while also mocking him. One of the individuals in the group even wrote disparaging messages in chalk near the man who was peacefully sitting and reading his Bible at the time. Quote, he's really gay deep down, one of the notes read, with an arrow pointed to the homeless man. The entire incident, including the debate and the aforementioned chalk messaging, was caught on video. Nothing like that happened on the Chick-fil-A day. I don't remember any of that happening. I didn't see it happening. From Popular Science, scientists engineer a chimera, primates to combat human ailments. Remember Roku and Hex and Chimero. Remember, we dealt with those. Researchers make chimeras in order to create better models for studying human disease. So we got little monkeys running around with human DNA in them. It's all in the name of science. Now we're just trying to make you better. We're trying to cure your diseases. What a crock that is. Let's see here. Let's get to the topic du jour today, which means of the day. You have to pardon my French. A guy sends me an email, and he asks me, in Matthew 2:23, the Bible says, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. And I want you to take your Bibles, King James, that is. And I want you to open to, let's see here, Matthew chapter 2. Let's look at it, all right? Matthew chapter 2 and verse 23, all right? And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. And then there's a quote. He shall be called a Nazarene. Okay, I want you to look at that. I want you to sort of underline that or underscore that in your Bible. He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. Quote, he shall be called a Nazarene. Okay? And so, where does the Bible use that phrase? Where is that recorded for us? And we ask the question, was Jesus a Nazarite? Because the question asked me is this a reference to Judges 3:5? Did Jesus take the vow of a Nazarite? Well, let's look at, let me pull up my quick verse here. And let's pull up what I looked at earlier. Let's look at very quickly the law concerning a Nazarite. Take your Bible, turn to Numbers chapter 6, verse 2. You turn there, and I'm going to take a swig of sweet tea. Did I just defile my temple? Anyway, Numbers chapter 6, verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother, for his sister when they die, because the consecration of God is upon, I want you to notice that it's upon his head. All the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. If any man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day he shall shave it, and on the eighth day he shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons to the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering, and make an atonement for him, for that he sinned by the dead, and shall hallow his head the same day. And he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation. He shall bring a lamb of the first year of the trespass offering. But the days that were before shall be lost, because his separation was defiled. And this is the law of the Nazarite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. I want to skip on down to, let's see here. Verse 18. The Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall take the hair of his head of his separation and put it in the fire which is under the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And I want you to just kind of think about that, the hair of his head. Now, let's kind of break this down for a second, and let's look at what the laws concerning a Nazarite, okay? What the Nazarite vow was, that number one, he was to be, not to be defiled by any dead person. And you have to ask yourself these questions, okay? And what I'm going to do is I'm going to, I know you've written a lot of emails so far today. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to consider what I'm saying concerning Jesus. Was he a Nazarite? Okay, was he a Nazarite? Now, the scriptures, let me read this again. He moved to Nazareth, an area that he lived in, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Okay, now, if you search in the King James Bible for the word Nazarene, it's in the Old Testament, you won't find it. It's not there. But it does refer to a prophecy concerning a Nazarite, and that's what we're going to be dealing with. Now, I will just go ahead and tell you my opinion. My opinion is that Jesus was the Nazarite. He was the Nazarite. Now, let me head into this. Let me head in this direction. And by the way, send me emails. I'm going to start looking at some of them now concerning this issue. Do you believe that Jesus was a Nazarite or just a Nazarene, that he lived in this certain area and he did not have long hair and this and that and the other, okay? I grew up and was trained and raised by fundamentalists, okay? Those of an independent Baptist or a very, very, very conservative group of free will Baptists, okay? And here's, I had always heard that it's a sin for a man to have long hair. If your hair is too long, there's sin in your heart. There's actually a song written talking about people with, men with long hair. I grew up in the late 60s and early, mid, and late 70s. And that was when the hippies, the guys all started growing the hair long. Guys went around with ponytails, hair over the ears. I remember hearing things back when the Beatles, I wasn't around when the Beatles first came to America, but I remember hearing and reading things that the Beatles coming to America, they had hair over their ears. And that was not acceptable. They were called long-haired freaks because their hair actually went over their ears. Back before that time, a man's hair was cut so that he had white, what we call white walls. He had a little white ring around the top of his ears because his hair never touched his ears. When I went to Twin City Christian Academy, was part of an independent Baptist church, we had to have our hair cut so that it did not touch the top of our ears. I had a teacher go around going, and I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with that. I like my hair short. I don't like it long. When it gets even a little bit longer than what it is now, it's time to sit down and Sweetie Pie cuts my hair. But I was told and taught that it was a sin. It was an evidence of a sinful nature, that it was a sin itself that you had long hair. I'm just going to defer to the canon of King James. I'm going to defer to the scripture. The Bible, when the Apostle Paul dealt with this issue, the issue was the Apostle Paul did not say, the Bible does not say that what, know ye not that for a man to have long hair, it is a sin. The Bible does not say that. It says it is a shame for a man to have long hair. And to that, I agree. It is against that doth not nature itself teach you that is a shame for a man to have long hair. And that is what I agree with. It is normal for men to want to have short hair. It is normal for women to not want to have short hair. It is normal for women, it is in their nature to want to have long hair. Okay, hair longer than men's. And so we're dealing with the nature that God designed us. But here we have the law of the Nazarite. Let's deal with Samson for a minute. Samson, up until the day he told his secret to Delilah, had never had a razor taken to his head. That means from birth until however old he was, he had never shaved his face. He had never had a razor cut to his hair. In fact, the Bible says that he had it in seven locks or seven braids. That's ugly. That would be very, very, very ugly. For here's this guy who has this big old long nasty beard with birds building nests in it. And then he has his hair, his long hair, parted up into, he doesn't just have it combed back where every now and then it gets over his face and he does one of these, you know, looking cool. Like he could pose for the picture of some harlequin romance, okay? He's got it knotted up into seven braids sticking out on his hair. That's ugly. It's disgusting. And I heard Brother Reg Kelly preach this. He said that's to show that a Nazarite was to bear the reproach. Okay? You look at him and he is nothing to be desired. You look at this guy and you're going, ugh, what a creep. Okay? But I think there's something more concerning that. I think there's something more to that. Why did not God allow the Nazarite to shave their hair? Why did God not allow that to happen? And I think there's something to it. So if the first time I ever brought up the idea was Jesus a Nazarite, what I heard was, he didn't have long hair. Jesus didn't have long hair. Why couldn't he have had long hair? Why couldn't Jesus, Samson had long hair, and it wasn't a sin. God told him not to have short hair. God told him never to cut your hair. Did John the Baptist, who had a lifelong Nazarite vow, He had long hair. Samuel, Nazarite, long hair, would have had long hair. Okay? Why couldn't have Jesus had long hair? There is no biblical reason why he could not have had long hair as under a Nazarite vow. There's no biblical reason why he couldn't have. You say, well, it's a shame. Yes. And you need a, what did Jesus do on the cross for us? What did he do for us? He bore our shame and our reproach, nailing it to his cross. That's why Paul said what he said about long hair on a man, that it's a shame. Yes, and Jesus bore our shame on the cross. And so I kind of think that he was a Nazarite. Now, here's what I'm going to get into it with you, okay? Number two, a Nazarite could never, ever touch a dead body. He was to never touch a dead body. Okay, so you have to ask yourself the question, did Jesus ever touch a dead body? Okay, from what I can see in the scriptures, I don't think that he did. Now, we know that Jesus healed, he brought back to life at least two people that we know of, Lazarus, but he never touched Lazarus. He spoke to him. He brought back to life the widow's son. And the question is, did he touch this son while he was dead? Okay? That's a question. If he did not, then Jesus still qualifies as part of the Nazarite vow. Now, here's number three. The Nazarite was to never drink wine, grape juice. He was to never eat raisins. And he was to never drink vinegar. Now, they gave Jesus vinegar to drink on the cross. The Bible says it touched his lips, but the Bible also says that he did not drink of it. He tasted it. The bitterness of vinegar and wormwood being like the bitterness of sin or the bitterness of death. The Bible says he tasted death for every man. So that symbol given to him on the cross where the vinegar touched his lips, but he would not drink it. And so according to what we see, he did not drink vinegar on the cross. We also know that when Jesus took the cup, he handed it to his disciples and he said, drink ye all of it. And we know that on the Last Supper, Jesus said, I will no longer drink. Now, does that mean that he has not ever drank wine? You have to ask yourself the question, do we see anything in the scripture that tells us that Jesus drunk anything from the fruit of the vine the whole time he was on the earth? Now, somebody pointed out to me that the Pharisees accused him of being a drunkard. Okay? That's what they accused him of. And a wine bibber. That's what they accused him of. But we don't see any evidence that I can see that that's what he did. So I'm going to take a couple emails from you. Okay? This is from Calvin. Calvin said, would it have been before or after his ministry? If during, he would have been easily recognized, would he not? I think it's a good point. Dennis writes in and says, does it really matter whether Jesus is a Nazarite or a Nazarene? What matters is that he died for our sins. Let us concentrate on the gospel. People need it. Dennis, I appreciate that. But I think it is also our responsibility as students of the Word of God to make sure that there are no discrepancies in the Bible. That is an obligation that we have. I think, and I agree that we ought to preach the gospel. Yes, I preach the gospel. I preach the gospel a lot. But that same argument, Dennis, is used by people who would say, well, you're trying to find out if there's UFOs and you're trying to find out a new world order and you're always talking about prophecy this and people are dying. Listen, I want to tell you something. The spirit of prophecy exists for a reason. God raises people up to study this book, to know what is in this book, and to answer questions based upon one that is this book. It's almost like, Dennis, you'd want to just have everybody just concentrate on this little teeny tiny part of the Bible that saves people, and the rest of it is unimportant. If it's in the Bible, it's important. if it's in the scriptures, it's important. And was the scriptures fulfilled? Because the verse says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. Obviously, there's something in the Old Testament that spoke concerning this. And if it's not there, then there is a section of the book of Matthew that is a lie and it's false. And people love to, you know as well as I do, people love to jump on things that they think is a mistake in the Bible. They think it's false. And so they'll look at that and they say, see, that's not anywhere in the Bible. And so Matthew must have made this up. And now there's an error in the scriptures. And I don't believe that. And I'm going to try to show that there are no mistakes in the Bible. Dennis, the gospel is based upon the whole of the scriptures, not just this little teeny John 3:16 thing that everybody says, well, I believe in the one and only Son. They even get that one wrong in the NIV. And so to just kind of, well, why are we talking about this? People are dying and going to hell. Because if people don't get the Bible right, they will die and go to hell. That's my point. Barbara is not dealing with the Nazarites. So I'm going to skip over this here for a minute. Terry says, Jesus did shameful things like grow long hair to be a shame on the cross for us that we would not have to. I'm not sure if I'm not, always asking the question. I'm not sure if I follow your logic here. I'm not saying he did shameful things, but let's deal with two things that we know. Well, let me back up. Let's deal with one thing that we know for sure concerning Christ on the cross and the symbolism of it. Was he fully clothed, or did they disrobe him on the cross? Okay. Now, certainly we know that Jesus never went around taking his clothes off in front of everybody. That would have been terrible. But when he was on the cross, they disrobed him. And so now his shame is appearing. It's the shame that shows up in Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve. The shame of their nakedness appears. The Laodicean church, they are ashamed because they are naked. Nakedness is a picture of shame. It's the knowledge of sin. When you do things that are wrong, you should be ashamed of those things. It's almost as if you are so ashamed of them, it's almost like being disrobed in front of people. We would never want that. We don't like shame. And so Jesus died on the cross, having been disrobed, to bear our shame and our reproach upon his cross. That's the kind of point I'm making. And so my thinking here is that Jesus, being the Nazarite, was bearing the shame and reproach that comes as a result of, number one, being naked, number two, of having long hair. It's a good question. I appreciate you bringing that up. Let's see here. Somebody's writing about nonprofit systems. That doesn't have anything to do with what we are. Okay, Roxana says, yes, I think Jesus did touch a dead person. Please see Mark 5:41. Let's turn in our canon King James to Mark 5:41. Okay? Mark 5:41. Now, before I look at this verse, I'm going to say this. Mike Hoggard gets corrected by the Word of God. Okay? So I'm going to look at the verse now. Okay, now, verse 40, let's back up for a second because she makes a good point. Verse 40, and they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. They were astonished with great astonishment. Okay? And so they specifically said in verse 35, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain, which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And so Jesus said in verse 39, however, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. So the question is, Roxana, and it's a good verse. The question is, however, according to Jesus, she wasn't dead. She was asleep. It's kind of interesting. And I want you to understand, I'm not trying to be controversial. I'm not trying to be adversarial. I'm not trying to say that you got to believe this my way or it's the highway or whatever. I just thought it would be a good topic and a good way to discuss what I think probably could be a relevant issue in the scripture. It's a question that somebody came up with. Tricia is not dealing with the issue, so I'm going to move on here. And Darlene, your email got cut off. I don't have all of your email here. So anyway, any other relevant comments? So anyway, does it matter if he was a Nazarite? Now let me do this. Let me go to take your Bible and turn to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. Let's see here. Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Was what Matthew referred to actually listed in the scriptures? Now, again, you don't find any place in the Old Testament where the word Nazarene is mentioned. But it does talk about a Nazarite. Now, I want you to look at Judges chapter 13, and here's something that I think is interesting. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. If you remember back on Saturday, we dealt with the resurrection of Israel. And we were looking at these women in the Bible that could not bear children. And they were a type and a picture of future Israel. And so in verse 3, the Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing." Now look at verse 5. Look at verse 5, Judges 13, verse 5. "For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Now, unless I'm wrong, and I can be wrong, okay? The question is, why am I dealing with this? Why am I dealing with an issue that it's positive? And I have an opinion on this issue. I have an opinion that I believe that Jesus was a Nazarite. And I'll tell you where I'm going with this, okay? That the long hair, if Jesus was a Nazarite and if he had long hair, I want you to think of Revelation chapter 9. I want you to think of the locusts, the scorpions that come out of the pit. They are described in this manner, is that number one, they have the faces of men, but number two, they have the hair of women, long hair. And so would it not be interesting to see that Jesus was showing the demise of this evil Joel's army that comes up out of the bottomless pit, Revelation chapter 9, at the sounding of the fifth trumpet? And by the way, think of the five lords of the Philistines and the five piercings of Jesus and so on. Think about that. Would it not be interesting to note that Jesus, having long hair, was showing the demise or the destruction of Joel's army that ascends out of the pit, the scorpions and locusts and so on, and the king of the bottomless pit himself, the Antichrist, Abaddon and Apollyon? Would it not be interesting to see that Jesus bore the image of these devils or these enemies of God and nailed them to his cross, thus defeating him? Okay? That's one of the neat things that I think I see in the Bible. But here's an even greater issue. Can Mike Hoggard be wrong? Can I be wrong? And the answer is yes. And I think it's important for people to see and to know, because I don't want you to think that I have all the answers. And I appreciate those that follow. I appreciate those that listen. I appreciate those who support. I appreciate those who pray and those who seemingly hinge on every word that comes out of my mouth. The issue is, can I be wrong, and can the scriptures prove me to be wrong? And I think that that is an important issue. So one of the reasons why I'm bringing it up to you is this. In fact, this is an issue that a pastor wrote to me one time. And after I had mentioned this in a Bible study, and he said, Mike, he said, I'm going to respectfully disagree with you, and here's why. And he gave scriptures why he disagreed with me. And I appreciate that. And that's what I'm asking you to do. If you think that I am wrong on this issue, then what I'm wanting you to do is show me the scriptures that you think indicate that I could be in error on this. That's what I want. Let's deal with, okay, Darlene resends her email. Darlene says that Lazarus sleepeth but was dead in John 11:14, which is similar. It's a good point. Samak, who sends this, he says, I think Jesus before the crucifixion had long hair, but after he raised from the dead, he had short hair. And I would tend to agree with that, because in the book of Revelation, when John saw his hair, he described it as wool, is how he described it. Okay? That's why I think Mary didn't recognize him immediately at the sepulcher. I think that's a good point. Christoph writes in and says, the Bible says Jesus was a Nazarene, as in a citizen of the town of Nazareth. Also, why did Judas have to kiss Jesus and not just say, hey, it's the guy with the long hair over there? Well, I think Christoph didn't answer that. You would have to understand that probably at this time a lot of people had taken a Nazarite vow. Paul was compelled to, there was a Nazarite vow that you could have for just a short period of time. And I think probably running around Jerusalem would have been a lot of guys with long hair who had taken a Nazarite vow. Remember, these people loved anything that had to do with laws and regulations and rules, because they thought that brought about their righteousness. Okay? But you bring a good point. I appreciate it. Brian and Patricia write in, say the girl who Jesus said was asleep might have been in a coma. We don't know. It just says asleep. Thank you, Brian. Barbara, let's see here. Let's deal with the issue. Darlene says one more. Mark chapter 14, verse 25, verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until. That was the verse in question. Zathnath Pioneer writes, the law was changed because the priesthood was changed. Did Jesus change the law of death? And he writes Yahushua, but I'm not convinced that was his name. My legal authority tells me that his name in English is Jesus. Did Jesus change the law of death from the person being dead to asleep? He did the same with Lazarus. The Antichrist changes laws. Isn't the devil copycat of God? I don't know. Myrna says, Pastor, I was just thinking, I don't know if we would be, well, this is not really dealing with the issue at hand. Alan writes in and says, Mike, I believe you're wrong on the damsel sleeping. He said the same thing about Lazarus, and that was brought up too. Also, didn't he drink wine at the Last Supper? And here he's quoting scripture. This is what I like. These things said he, after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And Alan, the point that I'm making here is, the question is, do we have any other scripture previous to this passage in the book of John where we find Jesus actually tasting or drinking, find him drinking wine? It appears to me at the Last Supper that Jesus did not drink this cup at the Last Supper. He blessed it and he gave it to them. Okay? He blessed it and he gave the cup and he said, drink ye all of it. So we don't have any evidence that he drank it at the Last Supper. He blesses it, hands it to his disciples, they pass it around, and by the time it gets back around to him, there's like nothing left in it, because he told them to drink all of it, saying that I will no longer drink. Now, and again, the issue is, did he drink wine? I just think it's interesting that there is a prophecy here concerning Christ that he was the New Testament says Nazarene from birth, And that him being a Nazareth fulfills scripture. But I'm hard to press to find any scripture where the prophesied Messiah was coming from an area called Nazareth. I do, however, find a prophesied scripture of a Savior to be born, even though it was the typology of Samson, a Savior to be born that was specifically said he was to be called a Nazarite. Was Matthew, in fact, referring to the prophecy in Judges chapter 13? That's my question. Now, I'm going to take a couple more questions on this, and then I think I'm boring everybody. Darlene says, how does this affect us today? There will be some who say we should take the same vows Jesus did. I would say I don't see any commandment in the scripture, number one, in the book of Numbers, that a person has to take a Nazarite vow. There was certainly no requirement upon any of the Jews that they ever took the Nazarite vow. Okay? They never took the Nazarite vow. There was lots of people who didn't. There was no commandment that they had to. And Darlene, anybody who would say that we have to do what some of the other disciples, what John the Baptist said, or we have to take a Nazarite vow, there's nothing in the scriptures that says that. One of the things that another issue that I look at is that we know that Jesus, when he said, I came not to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law. And so would it not be within the context of fulfilling the law that Jesus was to be born and maintained a lifelong issue of being a Nazarite? Or let's say this, since the Nazarite vow did not necessarily require that you, and let me back up here. I want to get back to my verse in Matthew. I want to check on something real quick because I'm kind of thinking out loud. Is that okay? Okay? Is that okay that I think out loud? In fact, let me do this. Let me go back to, okay. In Matthew chapter 2:23, he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Okay, now the question, I have another question. Okay. Could it not be, when Jesus said, I will no longer drink wine, could it not be that Jesus was not a Nazarite from birth, but could have taken on a Nazarite vow, let's say at the inception of his ministry, when John the Baptist baptized him? Could he not have done that? And that would be a different question. Could not, or at some time in his ministry, could not Jesus, let's say in the last year of his life, or in the last 6 months of his life, could he not have taken on a Nazarite vow after he had touched the damsel, raised her from the dead, after, let's say, he had the Passover and drank the cup? Could not he have taken a Nazarite vow, let's say 6 months before before he was crucified on the cross? So that would be another question. The Nazarite vow did not stipulate that it had to be lifelong, that it had to be for however long you wanted to make it. That's how long the Nazarite vow was. Let's see here. Stan the Man says, this is what I have come across from people. No one can agree on anything in the Bible. Do you know why, Stan? Do you know why? Because we all see through a glass darkly. Thomas writes in and says, this is a late program email that will not make today's show. Well, yes, so far it has. But I have no reason to say for certain Jesus had long hair. But even if he did, what the Apostle Paul later wrote refreshes then the view on hair length. Today, that which Paul wrote is dismissed, as men may wear long hair and women wear it bobbed or shorter. One can say it is just shame and not sin, but this is still a form of rebellion and disobedience. Well, here's one of my points, Thomas, okay? Is that if you go back and look at what Paul said concerning hair length, he was dealing with the issue of a head covering. And he was saying that a man having long hair is a picture of a man who is not, he said it's wrong for a man to prophesy with his head covered. And so I don't get all these messianic Jews wearing the beanie or the yarmulke. I don't understand that. That clearly is told. We're told not to prophesy or pray with our head covered. We still have a tradition. When you come in church, you take your hat off. When we pray, if we're outside having a picnic and we pray, we remove our hats. Where does that come from? Is that just tradition? No, it comes from what Paul mentioned in the scriptures as being part of the respect issue with God, is that when a man prays, he does so with his head uncovered. Likewise, a woman is to pray or prophesy with her head covered. And then in that chapter, it refers to the length of a woman's hair being long, that her hair is given to her for her covering. And so we are not dealing with an issue of sin in that it's a sin for a man to have long hair, but we are dealing with the issue of a man is given short hair for a reason. It's interesting. Maurice quotes John chapter 1, verse 45 and 46. Philip said, found Nathanael and said, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said, "Come in to see." Interesting point. Let's see here. Matthew 26, 23. Alan writes in again, "So did he not clip the bread, or did he not dip the bread in the wine in this verse, in verse 23? And he answered and said, 'He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me.'" Okay, he dipped it. Alan looked to see if he ate that bread. Okay, let's see here. Roberta, Matthew chapter 11, verse 9. Let's turn there, okay? Matthew chapter 11, verse 9. Let's go back to one of the issues that somebody had brought up previously about whether or not Jesus ate or drank wine. Or ate, well, ate, you can't eat wine. You can eat raisins. Did he drink wine? And she quotes Matthew chapter 11, verse 9, okay? Let's look at it. Let's go back to verse 7. The Bible says, "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, 'What went ye out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind. But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet.'" Verse 10, "For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee.' Verily I say unto you," now this is verse 11, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in heaven, in the kingdom of heaven, is greater than he." Am I in the right place? She says Matthew 11, 9, and I'm reading that, and I don't see the Son of Man came eating. I don't see that there, so help me out with that one. Deborah says, "Why would Jesus have to take the vow of a Nazarite? He was and is God." It's a good point, okay? What else can I get myself in trouble with today? Let me go back and read some other relevant emails, okay? Let's see here. Joe writes in and says, "Pastor Mike, what do you think about saying Psalm 91 daily as a prayer for protection?" Let's go read Psalm 91. Okay. Ah, it's 11:19. Let me go back to this very quickly. Now, I'm moving on. I'm moving on. Psalm 91. Turn there in your can of King James. Psalm 91 is a great passage. Okay. He's asking the question. In fact, it says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence." The question that Joe asked, "Pastor Mike, what do you think about saying Psalm 91 daily as a prayer for protection? Are out-of-the-body experiences for real and really enjoyed the homecoming?" Well, that's two different questions. Number one, a prayer of protection. I'm not against praying a prayer of protection. God protect me, God keep me, God save me, God preserve me. We dealt with that issue. God preserve me. God, I want you to hold me in your hand. I have no problem praying those prayers on a daily basis. I do know that God answers and hears our prayers, whether we pray them once or whether we pray them daily. Now, the question is, what about praying this psalm every day? To me, that kind of, and I'm not saying it would be wrong for you to do that. I do know that, Joe, anything that you and I do ritualistically on a daily basis tends to become nothing more than a ritual, as in saying, well, I prayed these words, therefore I can expect God to deliver me out of everything because I prayed these words. That does tend to be more of a sort of a New Age idea than it does anything. I am more inclined, Joe, to, and you know how our human nature is. I'm more inclined to pray this when I'm in a really, really deep bag of trouble, similar to what I might be in today after bringing up the whole Jesus Nazarite issue. God help me here. God bail me out here. A lot of times we tend not to pray these things until we're in trouble, which is not a bad idea anyway. So long as the person doesn't relegate the words of the scriptures in the to an idea that if I said these words, then it's everything's going to be okay with me. And then he is asking, are out-of-body experiences for real? John was caught up in the spirit. Ezekiel was caught up in the spirit. Paul was caught up to the third heaven. So I would have to say that that's real. But what about other people? Prophets, Latter-day prophets, people are saying, oh, I was like taken, God took me out of my body and he showed me like all of this stuff and I saw hell and I saw heaven. I've heard people talk about how they floated through the universe, how they saw galaxies, how they saw this and that and the other. I don't necessarily think that I have to buy that stuff. I don't believe it. I don't just instinctively say, oh, wow, man, what did you see? Tell me what you saw. Because I think that everything that we need to understand, everything that is understandable about heaven and about things like that are told to us plainly in the scripture. Let's see here. Let's deal with something else here. Chaplain Bob, who was with us during a homecoming, cannot express enough of the more than great time my wife and I had. We talked about it all the way back to Chicagoland. The physical and spiritual food was just outstanding. I know all the visitors were saying the same thing. God bless you all. Or should I say y'all? And he says, I got to see the Area 52 broadcast area. It was hot in there. It's hot in here now. And I've got the air conditioner blowing on me. I'm sweating bullets. Okay? Because apparently a lot of people don't follow my idea of Jesus the Nazarite. So here's what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to bring it up ever again. How's that? Okay? Gary says, and not the Gary downstairs, says, I loved your message on Israel this weekend and went back and read Romans 11 and loved how God just keeps opening my eyes more and more to this, to his wisdom and by using Israel. Today's heathens who reject Israel and God's beloved is making the same mistake Israel did when they killed Jesus. Now I'm going to ask you another question, okay? And you can give me your honest opinion on this, okay? By the way, Jazz wants me, and I just saw an email that came in. Jazz wants me to announce that she has been making goo-goo eyes over the weekend at a new addition to her family. She called me Sunday, and she said, I'm a great aunt. And I said, well, Jazz, you have to actually wait till you do something before your nephews call you a great aunt, okay? But apparently there was a birth in her family. And she has been busy with that, and she promises she'll get on everything as soon as she can. All right, so we expect the Watchmen. Actually, the teachings this weekend that we did at the homecoming were part of the Watchmen video broadcast package for this week. And here's what I'm going to ask you, okay? If you watched or listened to or whatever, if you followed the teaching that I did on Saturday concerning the resurrection of Israel, one of our followers was touched by it. He was blessed by it. And so he said, my brother, he's kind of out on the, he said, he's really doesn't like you very much. He thought I'd send him this. He said that would make him, you know, just really, you know, appreciate what you've been doing. And so he wrote back and he said, he watched 30 minutes of the thing and he said, this guy's a nut. He's an idiot. There's something wrong with him. He curses Israel. He hates the Bible. He hates Israel, this and that and the other. Because I made the statement that the Jews right now, the Jews in the Old Testament, I made the statement that the Jews in the Old Testament constantly resisted God and that they were, have been, and are right now the greatest enemies of the gospel, and they're wicked, low-down, deceitful, heathen people, and God's going to save them. So I'm going to ask you the question, Did I curse Israel in anything that I said Saturday? Did I, in fact, curse Israel by telling the truth about, and I was just, I think I was being biblical in what I was saying. If you study the book of Acts, it's the Jews that hated the gospel. It, to this day, and then, you know, he had problems with me referring to Ishmael and Isaac as being a type of Israel and the Gentiles. Paul, the Apostle Paul is the one who brought that out. He's the one who teaches that. And so I'm just asking your opinion. Was I cursing Israel in the teaching that I did on Saturday? Meanwhile, I'm going to answer some of your emails about the Nazarite vow. Hello, Pastor Mike, my name is Josh, and something I wanted to know is when you spoke of the verse of it being shameful for a man to have long hair, is there a verse that says a woman should have long hair? Yes, there is, actually. Because her head is an image of man, and men shouldn't have long hair for his head. Actually, it actually says, Eric, in the same chapter where it says that it's for a shame for a man to have long hair, it actually says a woman is to have long hair. Okay? Now, let's see here. PMM says, I can't picture Jesus with long, long hair. Okay? Stan says, I believe Jesus was a Nazarite. Lynette says, please define Israel, a people or a country. Yes, they are a people who have been given a country, a land. They are the, when I say Israel or the Jew, I'm referring to the literal bloodline seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay. And, Samek writes back, he says, what does this mean in Lamentations about Nazarite? Lamentations 4:6, for the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom that was overthrown in a moment and no hand stayed on her. Verse 7, her Nazarites are purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies. Their polishing was of sapphire. Their visage is blacker than a coal. They are not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered. It has become like a stick. They were more ruddy in body than rubies. Their polishing was of sapphire. I don't know. I'll study it out more. Somebody writes in and says, I was not cursing Israel. Anybody else on the matter? I don't know if you're detecting this or not. I thought this would be a good idea to talk about, and I am having a rough time just dealing with the fact that this show probably was the biggest flop in all of the history of the Pastor Mike Online discussions. So, with that being said, I'm going to go back to work. I'm going to go back and do something hopefully edifying to the body. I have part of the script for the Watchman broadcast finished. It's going to be probably a two-part teaching. And it's going to be, here's the title. If you remember, a few years ago, we came out with a video called Which Bible? Actually, this would be like the fourth rendition of that. One of the first videos I ever did was called Yea Hath God Said, and it was basically dealing with the differences between Bibles. I did a Club O Prophecy version of that, and then when I decided I didn't want anything to do with the Club O Prophecy anymore, I re-videoed out in our sanctuary that video and called it Which Bible Should I Use? And so now I'm going to come out this weekend with an updated, and I've kind of redone and kind of reformatted the whole teaching, and it's going to be called Which Bible You Be the Judge. And what I'm doing, and I spent about 3 hours just writing down on paper, and here's the actual papers right here, the script for this video, and I started putting the PowerPoint together today, and it's going to basically just lay out a biblical case, and it's intended for you to take this video and give it to some friends of yours, your Bible study people, or a pastor, and say, would you please give consideration to what's being said here? Because I think that the issue of the Bible, whether or not we ever decide that Jesus was a Nazarite or not, the issue of the Bible is absolutely the most important issue that we are dealing with today. then understanding what the Bible says would be secondary, because we deal with issues like, was Jesus a Nazarite, and where did Cain get his wife? Which, if I feel like striking out again on a Pastor Mike Online, then I will ask the question, where did Cain get his wife? Let's make the most of this. Brenda says, no, sir, you absolutely did not. Appreciate that. Let's see here. Terry says, if Nazarite were here today, could they eat a chicken sandwich from Chick-fil-A knowing it is full of harmful chemicals as long as he blesses it first? Good one! Christina says, I do not believe you were cursing Israel. Lassie says, we love your program. And Tracy says, love your ministry, but I did have a concern the way you spoke about the Jews. It sounded like you think they were being... they are more wicked than the other. No, I actually, if you go back, I think I probably...
We're together again.
I think I would have included in with that statement concerning Israel that we are just the same. Anyway, love you. Go do something else with your time, okay? Sorry about today. I'll try to be more on topic next week. God bless you. I love you. See ya. Bye.